Well, as Jim said, I am Pastor Josh. I am the youth pastor and worship pastor here at Hope Chapel. It's good to be with you guys this morning and be able to bring this word that I have for you. What a great setting that we have so far. Can we just applaud the Lord one more time and just thank Him for the Spirit? Just let me pray for this message real quick and then we'll get into it. So Lord, we just thank You that we have Your presence here this morning, God, that You have been moving in such mighty ways. Lord, we just pray for this message. Pray that your word be powerful this morning and that You speak through me in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, well, this is great. I don't get to do this very often. Normally, you see me either in what we call the fishbowl over here, or you usually see me back here, or I'm back there, but rarely am I up here. Usually for youth group, I'm doing all these same things, but it's fun to be actually up here with you today and be able to share what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. And I'm going to start off with a little story. And anyone ever play a game called Monopoly? Ever heard of it, maybe? Yeah? Okay, kind of thought so. And so it's a game that my wife and I, Allison, if you meet my wife, Allison, she loves playing board games. And when we were first married, we still play board games, but first married, especially, that's what we did a lot of. Monopoly was one of those games. And if you come to my house and you go and look at our closet where our board games are, our card games, whatever we have, I have probably like three or four different versions of Monopoly. Because, you know, they come out with those specialty ones, right? So I have just specialty ones. I bought her a Disney version of Monopoly, and she's bought me a couple. One of them, one of my favorite ones she's ever got me was a Seinfeld. Ever heard of the show Seinfeld? So it's, but it's really what I love about games is, especially when they have the specialty ones, is, you know, what they name Boardwalk and what they name all the cards and stuff like that, and what they name all the properties and things like that. It's fun just for me to play just because I love, oh man, I've landed on this square, and that's like the Soup Nazi square or something like that, And so I love playing those games. I love like those kind of things, and I love those kind of shows. And so I have a few of those. And you know, one of the, you know, you have the community chest and you have the chance cards. And in the chance cards, in both of them, you have the get out of jail free card. I keep messing that up. I messed it up so much last service. And so I believe there's only one in each deck, but we're going to focus on the chance deck for right now. And you have this card, get out of jail free card. And it's about one. I believe there's one. There could be two, but I think there's one in each deck. Or at least the one that I have, there's only one in there. And that's, you know, the rate that you can get that card, and at least when I play, it's my most coveted card that I can get out of the chance deck. Because, you know, getting out of jail in the game is important, because if you're in jail, everyone, you know, goes by and they can say hi and visit you and stuff. Because I've always thought that was weird, that was that little section where it says just visiting and stuff like that. I thought that was weird. But you could do that. But if you're, while you're in there, you can either have that card, you can pay $50 after three turns, or you can try and roll doubles. And if you get that, but again, the probability of that is even higher to roll those doubles than to get out of jail with that card. And so that's only a 6.25% chance that you're going to get this card throughout the game. Now, if you play the game for a long time, that chance goes up and up and up because you cycle through the cards and things like that. But because there's only 16 cards in that chance deck, you only have, through the first time at least, a 1 in 16 chance of getting that. You're all going through your head like, is that really the right percentage? I did the math at least. I did try at least to do the math. Math is not my greatest subject, let's put it that way. History was my favorite. But at least that's a card that at least when I played was most coveted. A lot of people like to get that card. Well, why is that? Because you get to get out of jail immediately and you can keep playing the game, because the point of the game is to get all that property and win all the property and get a monopoly. That's why they call it Monopoly. And so the thing is when you have that card, do you like try to, you know, sometimes a play is to keep it a secret, like everyone knows you get it, but do you kind of like hide it away and just kind of let everyone forget that you have it, right? Or do you like just flaunt it? Let everyone see you have it, just let them know I've got this, and if I'm gonna go to jail, I'm getting right out because I'm gonna win. Like, do you do that? I try and tuck it away. I don't want people to know I have it. I have a good poker face, so I'm good on that. But what would you do if someone else needed it? There's another card game that Alice and I love to play. It's called Killer Bunnies. It's a card game. And there's a card in there where you can help people survive the game. And you can use it on anybody. You can use it on yourself. You can use it on other people. With that get out of jail free card, I'm not sure if you could use it on anyone. I don't know the rules that well. But would you kind of hide it away, or would you kind of give people a chance if they got in jail? And that's what the title of this message is, give people a chance. So if you guys want to start in Romans 6, that's where I'm going to be, if you want to open your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible with you, or if you don't have your phone app, you can always raise your hand, and we have ushers that can give you a Bible if need be. So when Alice and I play all these board games and a bunch of other games, we play card games, we play dice games and things like that, we just like playing games. And one place that, at least when I was growing up, I played a lot of games, and where when Allison has gone with us in the past, camping is a thing my family likes to do, and we usually bring games like Monopoly, and there's a card game for Monopoly, it's called Monopoly Deal, and we bring other games like that, and we actually just went camping and got back a week and a half ago. We were there for a whole week. We went to Sequoia National Park. If you ever get a chance to go there, it is a beautiful place to go. And I've always grown up going camping, and Sequoia National Park is one of those places we go. And normally at night, like when you know, after dinner and stuff, we bring out the board games and stuff. And we actually brought games. Monopoly Deal was one of them, I think. But this time we didn't really play games at all, which was a shocker, because my mom loves playing games too. And my parents love playing those kind of games, and my family does. We always play them. But for some reason, this time we didn't. This time, what we did is, we had a bunch of my extended family there. And my parents got the one big campsite that has the biggest fire pit, so everyone can get around it. And I had, you know, aunts and uncles there, cousins there, distant cousins. I had quite a bit of family there, and friends of family and stuff like that. It's what I always did when I was growing up. We always go camping somewhere in the Western Sierras or the Eastern Sierras, and we'd camp, and then a bunch of family would drive in from all over the state. Some of them are up in Northern California. Some of them are in Southern California or any place like that. And then we had family friends that would come from Nevada. And so that's what we did this time, is we finally got all our schedules together. We're all able to go. So we get there, and every night, the one thing we did instead of playing video games was we get around this campfire. Everyone would bring their chairs in from their campsite, and we sit around the campfire. And if you know my family at all, one of the things we do is we tease each other, for one thing. But we always bring up stories of past camping trips. And so some of them, you know, not all my family is saved, so not all of them are the most PG stories. But, I mean, there's some stories like, remember that time where that bear came through our campsite and you had to scare it by smacking it over the head with a tin? Like, that actually did happen. My dad actually did that. Bear charged at him when he was going through his locker, and he took a pan that we used to wash our dishes in, and as soon as it came close enough, he whacked it over the head. That was my dad. Total tough guy, right? We have tons of stories like that from when I was growing up. Tons of stories. And we always do that around the campfire. But this last night we were there, it was a week ago Friday, and we were all sitting around, and for those of you who don't know, I have my aunt, my dad's sister, passed away a few weeks ago. And we kind of took this last night to kind of talk about it. And my family is not exactly the one who talks about emotions too much, but that's okay. That's just the way they are. But we actually took time to do this because she died. She was only in her early, I think, mid-60s. Wasn't too old. But, you know, there is a lot of emotion about it, because it's the second sister that has passed away, my dad's sibling. He has six siblings, really. One's a half-brother. He actually passed away, too, not long before my Aunt Janice passed away. And then I had an Aunt Joyce that died about 8 years ago of a lot of the same symptoms. And so it's kind of getting tough, because they're saying my Aunt Carol, who was there, who's from Reading, said, we were six, and now we're down to three. And so it's getting to that point. And it was really tough for them. And so we talked about it. And it was interesting, some of the things that they said about her. One of the things, and I'll talk about that throughout the message, it's kind of things that we talked about. But One of the things my uncle Brian, who's the youngest, said was that because she lived up in Oregon at the time that she passed, and she's been living up there for quite a while, and that there was this distance between them, well, not just by mileage, but just relationally, there was a distance between. And that's because my aunt didn't exactly make good choices in her life. We'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to go into some detail of what those choices are. But she made some choices and created a distance from family. Whether that's because she thought they were going to judge her or wouldn't love her anymore, I don't know. I can't really say. But there was a distance. So think about this. Think about between us and God. Think of this gap, this chasm, this canyon. And think about there's God on one side, and there's humans on the other. So you're on one side, God's on the other. You're going to see that above you in just a minute, if it's not already up there. And you, there's this divide. You can, there's a distance, and sin creates that distance. You can kind of, you can sometimes, you may still, even though we may sin, we still may feel God's presence, or we know God's there cognitively, but every time we sin, the distance grows more and more. And that's really what the first point is the cost of sin. And that sin creates that distance. And as you can see, that the sin is now up there, and it equals death. Because Romans 6:23 says, as you turn to Romans 6, and we're in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that death is not physical death. That is spiritual death. That is that distance that is illustrating up there. That spiritual distance that you have, that we can have from God because of the things that we may do that are not of God. But the thing is there's grace. God is always close. So that's why that graphic is there, where it's not that God gets erased. God is still there. But sometimes our sin can distort that. And that's the thing. I can't exactly say that when my aunt moved up north, it was because she thought it was going to be judgment. But I kind of have that feeling, maybe a little bit, that's why she moved away, because she wanted to get away from it all. Anyone know anyone who's done that? They just want to get away from it all. Instead of dealing with things, they want to get away from it. I kind of feel, I can't speak for her or her family, but that's kind of what I feel. But here's the thing. When my uncle was talking about that distance that was between them, because they were really close. Out of the five kids, he was probably the closest to my aunt. And when he was talking about that distance, he didn't say, well, that's it. That's just the way it is. Or, I can't do anything about it. It's not what he did. He said, I still wanted to call her. I still wanted to see her. No matter what happened, I still wanted to be in touch with her. No matter what the distance, no matter reason why the distance is. That's what he wanted. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be around him all the time. He wants a relationship with us. It doesn't matter what we do. That's why there's grace. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4. And that's really our second point, the result of the cross. That God wants us to come in and wants us to know him and wants us to be saved. So like I said, my family is close. I always remember going to holidays and we'd go to someone's house and we'd all joke around and stuff like that. But I haven't seen some of the family that was there camping with us. I hadn't seen in 6-7+ years probably. Just because, like I said, they live up north, or, you know, I don't live in my hometown anymore where one of them lives. And so it's kind of hard to see them so often or something like that. Or you just kind of get caught up in what we're doing and don't always get a chance to talk and stuff like that. But when we came camping, that all kind of went away. It was like I was back when I was a kid again. And, you know, my cousin Joey, who's around my age, you know, when we were kids, we used to have fun together and goof off and do things, go play in the river or something like that, or go out in the woods and play in the woods and stuff like that. We didn't do that when I was there that week. But we did kind of have that little family bond again. Like if nothing ever happened. Like, he didn't live far away, or my the rest of my family didn't live far away. I didn't, like, you know, they know I'm a pastor, and I know some of them don't necessarily believe in God. But when we were there, it's not like, well, you're going to hell, or they're like, well, you're wrong, God doesn't exist. None of that really happened. Because we're family, we love each other, and all we want is to be together as a family. And that's one of the things that we talked about that night when we were talking about my aunt, is it helped them realize how important family is. And that's the thing, is when I saw the stories that were being told about my aunt, I realized something. I realized that I didn't exactly see her in a way that I thought I did. Like I said, my aunt made bad choices. I saw those bad choices with my own eyes when I was probably too young to see them. To help me believe, you know, become the man that I am today, because I did not want to end up that way. She wasn't a saint. She made her choices, good or bad. But the thing is that I saw her through the world's eyes. I didn't see her through God's eyes. I only knew bad stuff about her. Like I said, she always was far away. She eventually moved up north. I only heard bad things about her. And when we were sitting around that campfire, I didn't say anything. That morning, my cousin Brenda had come to my dad, and I was standing right there, and she had said that they wanted to do this. They wanted to talk about it. And I told her, I said, I got to be honest with you, Brenda. I don't have anything good to say. I don't know. I don't know anything good about her, because all I knew were those bad choices, because that's when I saw her. She lived with my parents for about 3 to 4 months, trying to get back on her feet, amongst other things. And that's how I knew her. When we would go to family gatherings, drama would happen. Sometimes it was about her, sometimes it wasn't. But that's how I saw her. It's how I remember her. And that's terrible. I don't want to remember her that way. But that's all I could remember until that night. When I started hearing all these wonderful stories about how she was, that even though she didn't have two pennies to rub together, she would still find someone on the street and feed them, or let them get over their stuff and get back on their feet. Someone who had her own issues, but that didn't bother her. She wanted to help others. I heard so many great stories about that. And if we go back to what we're talking about up here above me on the PowerPoint, you'll see that there's, in the result of the cross, that the cross, once we believe in Jesus, and once we have that cross, that it creates that bridge between that gap, right? In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That old creation is sin-influenced, and the new creation is God-influenced. And when that cross comes, we are made anew in Jesus. Our spirit is made anew. And when sometimes when you walk across that cross to get to God, because it's always there, you just have to walk across it. Sometimes we may stumble. Sometimes we may lose our balance when we're going across because we sin. We're not perfect, but that's okay. That's why the cross is there. The cross is there continually, that as long as we put Jesus first, that cross is a smooth path. Wood has been sanded down, and it is a smooth path across. We just have to keep Jesus first. And that cross will bring us together with God. We have access to God at all times because of the blood that Jesus shed as a sacrifice once and for all. We have that availability to meet God wherever we are. His spirit is with us. And like I mentioned with my aunt, I never really gave her a chance to see her that way, to see that she had that path to God. Maybe she didn't always take it, or maybe she stumbled along the way and lost her balance. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. I should have seen her in that way. I should have seen her as someone who was worthy for Jesus to die for. I didn't see her that way. I only saw those bad stories. So sometimes you may think someone's too far gone, because sometimes I thought that. I thought, well, she's got her own stuff to deal with. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can say. I was wrong, totally wrong. And I'll live with that. I have to live with that because she's gone now. But luckily, I was very fortunate that she gave her life to Jesus when she was younger. But before she passed away, she asked pastors up where she lives. She lives in Grants Pass, which ironically is where Pastor Paul is right now. But she asked, not them, other pastors who were up there, to come baptize her. Because when she was little, this is one of the stories I heard, when she was little, she was baptized, because I have a very big foundation in the church, in my family history. And because she had that foundation, she was able to go back to that, find it easily, and rededicate her life back to Jesus, which I'm very fortunate, because like I said, I'm a pastor. You think my family would come first? My family is very important to me. And I thought, well, maybe she's too far gone. Maybe she is dealing with too much stuff and maybe she doesn't want to hear it. There's always something you can do. There's always something you can say. Whether you're there to tell them Jesus loves them or you're there just to give them a hug, you can do it. I should have done it. I didn't. And I let that distance come between us. My uncle didn't. My dad didn't. Even though he didn't agree with what they talked about or what she did, they still kept that relationship there. And I wish I did. No one is ever too far gone. And we need to give them a chance at eternity. And that's our third point. Romans 6:22. We're backtracking a little bit. We were in 6:23 earlier. Now we're in 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Let me read that again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, by the cross you have been set free. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Because I'm very fortunate that she was able to rededicate her life back to the Lord. Not with my help. I wish it were my help. But it was because of the help of the Spirit that she was able to dedicate her life back, and now she's in eternity. But what if she didn't? I never gave her a chance at that eternity because I never reached out to her. Never told her Jesus loved her. Not that I know of. I might have. But I don't know, I can't tell you. Would you do that for somebody else? Now, I mentioned earlier Monopoly and that get out of jail free card and how I would tuck that away. No one wanted to play that poker face game about Monopoly. Maybe next time I play, I'm not gonna do that. Maybe next time someone's in that game, I'm gonna give them that card so they can get out of jail free. As believers, we have that chance is given to us. We have it. We've accepted Jesus, but not everyone knows about Jesus. Not everyone knows. It's a shock, but not everyone may know about Jesus. And now they have a really low chance. Almost none. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. And if they don't know about Jesus, how can they possibly have a chance to be in eternity? If we don't tell them about Jesus, we're not giving them a chance. Because at least if we can give them a chance, they can hopefully decide. Some people may not do it right away. Some people may not do it at all. But we at least need to give them a chance. Just want to leave you with one thing before we get into a song of worship. We could drop our house lights. We're going to do that. But I encourage you to do that, just that. Give someone a chance, whether it's a family member like me, or whether it's a friend or it's just some person that God speaks to you to tell them. Let me let you just leave you with a little bit of wisdom on this. It's God the Father's job to judge. It's Jesus' job to save. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. So what does that leave us to do? Purely just to tell them that Jesus loves them. That is what we are called to do. Tell them. Now I understand that sometimes people are, like my aunt, would make choices that aren't great. And yes, you can tell them, hey, that's not what the Bible says. That's not judgment. That's called admonishment or correction. That's biblical. So know that difference so you don't judge them. But all you have to do is tell them that Jesus loves them. You never know if that's going to change someone's life. But if you don't tell them, you're not going to give them a chance to change their life. Let's pray, and then we'll get into a song of worship. If you can all stand with me, we can worship together. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you gave us a chance, God, by sending your Son to die on the cross, Lord, that even though we are imperfect, Lord, Lord, through your eyes, we are perfect because of the blood that you shed. Lord, I pray that we can be bold. We could be courageous in telling someone, no matter what they may respond with, Lord, that you love them. Lord, it's not about us, Lord. It's all about you. We pray this in Jesus' name.